our series on the seven churches of Revelation, we've discovered that this letter is a letter of letters. And so each week we've been checking out the message that we have in a form of a letter coming from God. We remember in chapter 1, the Apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him. He had a very different look about him. His hair and his beard were now white. He was wearing a golden sash, and he stood before seven candlestands, which we're told represents the seven churches of Asia to which these letters are to be written. And in week 1, we talked about the first church, the church at Ephesus, and we learned that this church was doing a lot of good things, but they got sidetracked. We talk about Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being his bride, and Jesus says, hey, you guys have lost your first love, and you need to repent and go back and do things the way that you were before. In week 2, we talked about the church at Smyrna, and we learned that Smyrna was the suffering church. They were suffering a lot of persecution from the people in the Jewish synagogue, from the Romans, and the Lord said to them, brace yourself, guys, it's going to get worse. But I want you to understand the attack is not coming from the people, it's the devil who's behind it, and some of you are going to be thrown into prison. But don't worry, it won't last for long. Stay faithful. Week 3, we learned about the church at Pergamum, and this is the city where Jesus said that Satan had his throne. And this was the tolerating church. They tolerated false teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans that taught people to worship idols and be engaged in sexual immorality. And the problem with toleration of false teaching is it leads to compromise. Then we looked at the church at Thyatira, and we saw that the compromise that had been blooming in Pergamum had come to full bloom in Thyatira. It became the corrupt church, and there was a false prophetess. Jesus called her that Jezebel, and she was teaching a lot of the same things, indulging in sexual immorality and idolatry. Jesus said, you got to stop it. Last week, we looked at the church at Sardis, and we learned that Sardis was the dead church. Jesus said, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And he said that you need to wake up and you need to repent. And so that takes us to our scripture reading for today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 991. We'll be starting in verse 7, but we will continue reading. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. We're just going to read the first part of verse 7. This is Jesus speaking, and he says to John, write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, I know what you all are saying. Finally, a name I recognize, huh? The city of brotherly love. When we look at the map, we remember that John was on Patmos. He wrote letters to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia is southeast of Sardis. And let's see what we can learn about Philadelphia. The city itself was founded in 159 BC by King Attalus of Pergamum. His nickname was Philadelphus because he really loved his little brother. Philadelphia was located about 25 miles southeast of Sardis, but it was very close in proximity to active volcanoes. The city was devastated by the same earthquake that hit Sardis in 17 AD. The Greek geographer Strabo called Philadelphia a city full of earthquakes. And the emperor Tiberius waived all taxes for Philadelphia, just like he had for Sardis, for a period of 5 years to help them recover. And the city was briefly named after its rebuilding, Neo Caesarea, the new city of Caesar, in order to honor Tiberius. Now, the land was very fertile, and it was perfect for grape orchards, so this made it a center of worship for the Greek god Dionysius, who was the god of the grape harvest. And because of the temples, the vineyards, and the cultural festivals, Philadelphia was sometimes called Little Athens. Let's pick it up in the end of verse 7 and see what Jesus has to say to the church at Philadelphia. He begins by saying, this is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. So we see here that Jesus is going to identify himself in a way that he hasn't identified himself to the other churches. He carries the descriptors that he is the one who's holy and true, but he says, I'm the one who has the key of David. Now back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 22, the prophet condemns the city of Jerusalem, and then he condemns Shebna, the chief steward of Jerusalem. And look what he says here, verses 20 to 22. And then I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, to replace you. I will dress him in your royal robes. I will give him your title and authority, and he will be a father to the people of Jerusalem and Judah. I will give him what? The key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. And when he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. So while we read Revelation 3, we may consider this idea of the key of David and this opening and closing of doors kind of obscure. And what does he mean by that? For the Jewish believers, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. You see, by describing himself as the holder of the key of David, Jesus is proclaiming that he truly is the highest authority, and all of the people who heard this letter understood what he was saying. Now that he's established who he is, let's pick it up in verse 8. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. So here we see this phrase we've seen Jesus speak to the other churches. I know all the things you do. And as we've said before, if you're on the right path and you're doing the right things, that's pretty comforting. But if you're doing the wrong things, it should be terrifying. In adult Bible fellowship this morning, we were reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, and Peter was warning of all the false teachers and to be aware of their false teaching and don't follow it. And as we've seen in some of the other churches, there was definitely some of that going on. But Jesus sees something a little different in the church of Philadelphia. So once again, he says, I know the things you do, but look what else he says. I have opened a door for you. Now, obviously, this is a symbol, a metaphor, but the idea of a door being open means you're welcome. It means this is the path you can follow. This is the door or the gate you can go through. It's a very special thing. I don't know if you realize it, but this was, again, something that was taught in many passages in the New Testament. Look at Acts 14, verse 27. It says, they called the church together and reported everything that God had done through them and how he had what? Opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. So not only was this message going to be for the Jewish believers, it was going to be for the non-Jewish believers or the Gentiles as well. We see in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, Paul writes, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here. So he sees that the Lord has opened a door for him to minister to the people there, and he's going to stay and do it. We see in 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, when I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord did what? He opened a door of opportunity for me. And then in Colossians 4:3, Paul writes, don't forget to pray for us that God will what? Open the doors for telling the mystery of Christ, even while I'm locked up in this jail. Now there's a real image for you. He's locked in this jail, and he's asking people to pray that the doors will open to share the gospel. So right out of the gate, Jesus is saying some things that are very meaningful to the people in the church at Philadelphia. Then he says, you have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. I want you to hold on to this one because we're going to come back to this in a little bit. But I want you to understand they were weak. This was a small church and they had no prestige. They were a church plant that hadn't grown much yet. The believers were persecuted by the Jews that lived there. And because they were weak, they couldn't fix everything themselves. So who'd they rely on? The Lord God. They depended on him. Kind of reminds me of John 15:5 when Jesus says these words, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We also see that the people in this church were people of the word. They knew the Old Testament and they eagerly listened to the teaching from the new. The people of this small church were absolutely devoted to God's word. And not only did they listen to it, they lived it. They were obedient to it. Kind of reminds me of Paul in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, when he writes, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in what? Obedience to him. You need to not only know what he says, you got to live it out. Let your roots go down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will go strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. So even though they didn't have much strength on their own, they recognized their weakness. They were people of the Word who focused on living out the commands of Jesus. We also see that they didn't waver in their faith. They didn't deny him in the face of persecution. No matter what they were faced with, they refused to give up on what they believed about Jesus. In the face of ridicule, opposition, and persecution, they never denied Jesus. Because of this faithfulness, Jesus then opened this door of opportunity for them to reach people in their community with the message of his saving grace. And I think that's an amazing testimony to what was going on in Philadelphia. And Jesus said, no one can shut that door. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Now, we saw this statement about the synagogue of Satan in Pergamum as well, where there were temples all around to the Greek gods and even a Roman imperial cult. But the synagogue was the place of the Jews. They were the people who were supposed to be following the one true and living God, but they weren't. And there was a faction of this Jewish synagogue in Philadelphia that Jesus identified as the synagogue of Satan. They had missed the memo about brotherly love. And these people that had accepted Jesus as Messiah, they were persecuting mercilessly. The Jewish religious leaders viewed these believers as a real threat to their Jewish religion, and the imagery of these open and shut doors may have something to do with the fact that when a Jew converted to Christianity, do you know what they did? They were shut out of the synagogue. So again, this idea of opening and closing doors had real significance to the people here in Philadelphia. Now Jesus goes on to say that they will bow down at your feet and acknowledge that you are the ones I love. This imagery of the Jews falling at the feet of the Christian conveys the idea of a total surrender, a recognition that they were wrong and the followers of Jesus were right. Christians didn't carry swords or wage war with the Jews. They loved their enemies, just as Jesus taught, and they prayed for those who persecuted them. And perhaps the surrender Jesus describes here is the surrendering of their hearts and their lives to Jesus. And maybe Jesus gave them victory by allowing them to win their Jewish family, friends, and neighbors because of that kind of love. Let's pick it up in verses 10 and 11. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. So he promises protection from this great time of testing. There was going to be widespread persecution. We certainly saw the church at Smyrna was suffering that persecution. But Jesus decides that he's going to protect the church in Philadelphia. We know that during that time there was persecution under Domitian, the emperor, from 81 to 86 AD. There was persecution under Trajan from 112 to 117 AD. There was more persecution under Marcus Aurelius in AD 161 to 180. And this is the period when Polycarp of Smyrna was martyred. So there was a great persecution that was coming, but Jesus said he would protect the church at Philadelphia. Then he gives another promise, and remember, his promises can be counted on, and he says, I'm coming soon. The coming of Jesus to Ephesus, Pergamum, and Sardis, though, was a coming of judgment. However, the coming of Jesus to Philadelphia was to bring an end to their time of suffering. Jesus says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. And you know, as we think about holding on to what we have and what we know about Jesus because he's coming soon, I think this might be a wonderful time for us to reflect on these things as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, Jesus saw that his church here was in the midst of all this persecution, not only from the Romans, but from the synagogue of Satan. And he told his followers on the night he was betrayed that he wanted them to remember the sacrifice he was about to make. They were eating the Passover meal, and he took food from the table. He took the bread, and he said, I want you to eat this bread and remember my body that's going to be sacrificed for you. I want you to drink from this cup and remember my blood, which will be part of this new covenant. And he said, I want you to do this as often as you meet together to remember me. And so as we reflect on this church in Philadelphia, that even though their culture was not following God, they remained faithful. And we've talked over the last few weeks how it seems like our culture is turning farther and farther away from God. It's important that we, like the church in Philadelphia, hold on to what we know is true. And so as we reflect on this time of communion, I want to encourage you to take a look at your own life and your own walk with the Lord. And as we've said this entire series, remember the verse, search me, O God, and know my heart. And if there's anything in me that offends you, help me to remove that from my life so I can worship you. So let's think about these things as we prepare our hearts for communion. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for these messages that you've been bringing to the churches. And while many of the churches have been embroiled in following false teaching and in indulging in sin, we see this precious church in Philadelphia that was being faithful, even though they were weak. They fed on your word and they obeyed it. And oh Lord, please help us to be that kind of church. And as we take the emblems of bread and juice to remind us of Jesus' body and blood, the ransom price that was paid for our sins, help us reflect on our lives today and how we, like the church at Philadelphia, can be a faithful church and a loving church. And help us, Father, to put anything aside in our hearts which keeps us from accomplishing your will in our lives. Thank you for Jesus in the way he made so that we could be restored with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to participate in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. You know, of all the churches we've studied so far in this book of Revelation, the Church of Philadelphia reminds me most of our church family. This church has probably a longer history than did the church back then. Looking at some of our records, I understand the church, although it probably started a little bit before that, we recognize it was established in 1860. The building across the way, which used to be the worship center, was built in 1947. And this building, where we are today, was dedicated in 1972. And during that period of history, some of you were here. And you know the church was strong and vibrant. And then something happened in the years since. This church wasn't even on my radar screen until Kevin Winsett. It's amazing that Kevin and Cindy are here with us today. But back a few years ago, I was going through a very difficult personal crisis, and Kevin heard about it, and he knew that this church family in the beginning of 2020 was searching for a new minister. Troy had moved on to a church in Kentucky. So in the fall, as I was sharing what I was going through with Kevin and my desire to continue serving the Lord, Kevin had an idea, and he helped put me together with the search team. And in March of 2020, I was invited to preach and to meet with the search team, and I was very candid about my circumstance and the crisis that was going on in my life at the time, and I just openly shared a lot of the brokenness that I was experiencing. And yet I've been encouraged by many that God's not done with you yet. He wants you to continue serving. And as I met with the search team, one of the things that was of interest on my resume was the previous church where I had served started with about 35 people and had grown to about 200. And the big question on the mind of everybody was, how did you do that? I basically, very honestly said, I didn't do it. God did. What we did do at my previous church was we did whatever we could to make our church a healthy church. And the reason that's so important is because healthy things grow. And it's God that always adds the increase. And so the search team shared with me a little bit about the brokenness here, that we didn't have a lot of younger people and really wanted to grow and really wanted to turn things back around. And I said at the time, I said, you know, we serve a God who specializes in taking broken things and making them better. Are any of you familiar with this word, kintsugi? It's a Japanese word for an art form. It's when pottery is broken and it's put back together, but the seams come together and are sealed with gold. And it restores that piece of pottery and it makes it beautiful. But it made me think, this is what God could do here. Between my brokenness and brokenness that was being experienced here, He could do something pretty amazing. My sermon day and my meeting with the search team was the last Sunday before the pandemic hit. And when Steve called me later that week, he said, yeah, we are closing, but we'd like to extend a call for you to come. And so the first couple of months here, we couldn't even meet as a church family. I got to speak with many of you by phone, but it was a difficult time and a difficult transition. Once we got to start meeting again at the end of May, we devoted ourselves to four things. Prayer, really important. Ask God to guide us and to bless what's going on here. We focused on celebrative worship and worshiping the Lord for who He is and all He's done. We focused on biblical preaching and teaching because if we're going to grow, we got to do it His way. And we focused on fellowship, spending time together, getting to know each other, meeting each other's needs. And so that's been our focus during these almost 2 years we've been together. It's been an amazing journey. There was a book that I read a few years ago by a guy named Rick Bunshue. He wrote this book called Moving Messages, a book for preachers. And he said something that really caught my attention that I have tried to use in every ministry where I've been. But look what he says. There are a lot of biblical metaphors for the church. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the shepherd and the sheep. But of all the terms used in the New Testament, I find the word family to be most helpful. And that's why whenever I come to speak with you or whenever I'm talking about our church, the church is not the building. The church is the people of God. And I always like to talk about us having a church family. Now, I realize for some of you, conversations of family bring back good memories. For some of you, it doesn't. We can't choose our family of origin, can we? But the beautiful thing about our church family is it is a family we can choose to be a part of. I think because we as a church family are willing to recognize our weakness and dependence on God, just like the church at Philadelphia, because we're devoted to learning and obeying God's word, I believe that Jesus is opening a door of opportunity for us to reach our community with the message of his saving grace. I see the excitement in the lives of so many of you. I see it every Sunday morning in our adult Bible fellowship as we're reading the Word during the week and coming together and talking about what the Spirit of God has taught us and how our discussion sharpens each other. But this focus on learning and obeying God's Word, when a church is focused on that, the Lord's going to open that door. You're going to hear more about this door opening a little later this year. But I want you to remember this Church of Philadelphia can be a model for us. I'd like to go back to verses 12 and 13 and finish out our reading here. Jesus wraps this up by saying, "All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be my citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name." I have to pause there for just a moment. I don't know if you guys realize how much prayer and effort Joy puts into selecting our songs, but when I saw this first song coming up, A New Name in Glory, she read this passage and picked it from there. And she does that quite regularly with all of our songs. And that was such a blessing to me. I sang it knowing what was coming. Most of you didn't know what was coming, but Joy did. But he will write on them his new name. Verse 13, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." So, church family, my challenge for you today is this. In the words of Jesus, hold on to what we have so that no one can take away our crown. Simply put, let's continue being faithful. Let's continue doing the things that he wants us to do. And recognize that he's opened a door for us that no one can close. So I want to encourage you to watch for opportunities how you can talk about what the Lord's doing in your life, and you won't believe the doors of opportunity that opens. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for all these messages to the churches, but we particularly thank you for this message to the church at Philadelphia, for in so many ways I think our church family can relate. And Father, we do recognize our weakness before you, but we are going to depend on your strength. We are dedicated to being people of your word, and we not only want to know what it says, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us put it into practice in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that just like the church at Philadelphia, you will teach us to be faithful, that you will help us to watch for the open doors that you put before us so that we have the opportunity to speak into people's lives. People who are drugged down by the weight of the things in this world, or by sickness, or stress, or sin. Help us be ready to be your ambassadors, bringing salt and light to a world that is turning darker by the day. Help us be a church like the church at Philadelphia, whose candle stand burns brightly and sheds the light of Jesus on our community. Father, we thank you that you use broken things and you mend them together and make them strong. And thank you for the bond that we've developed here in our church family that is going to help us walk through this door of opportunity that you're opening. Help us, Lord, as we strive to live for you, to also recognize your promise of your return. And so, Lord, even though we live in this world that seems to be turning more and more away from you, we pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come, come quickly. And as we read in 2 Peter 2 in our ABF this morning, do that so you can make all things right. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Waiting for her room will be answered. and so come, Lord Jesus, come.